How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
We've been doing this successful correction series. The first teaching was how to successfully correct others. Everybody needs to know how to correct other people. And how delighted you were on that Sunday when you finally found the key to fixing your wife or your husband or somebody. Then the next Sunday, with a little less enthusiasm, we taught on the principles of Scripture on how to receive correction successfully. Because we have to learn not only to correct others successfully, but to receive it ourselves. And then the third Sunday, and since then, we have had about five Sundays when we have dealt with the subject of, well, what is there to correct? What needs correction? And number one, we decided we needed to have a correct relationship with God. I can't think of, I heard somebody, one of the Daniel boys, I don't know, we were back there talking, and one of them mentioned about bringing up his grades. Who was that? They're bringing up their grades. Yeah, and you gave me a great idea. That's what we should start in January this week. How do we bring up our grades with the Lord? You know, and how are we graded? How are we graded? And so that was a great subject. But our relationship with God needs to be correct and accurate. There's probably nothing more important in this life than having a correct relationship with God. A flawed relationship with God could cost you eternity and much else. And then our relationship with our parents, we spent a Sunday on what is a correct relationship with a parent and how do we make that adjustment. And then how to have a correct relationship with our spouse. Very critically important these days. And then a correct relationship with our children. And then we spent time on employer-employee principles of Scripture. And isn't it interesting that the Scriptures in three different portions of the New Testament mandate with precision what the right relationship with an employer should be and what a right relationship with an employee should be. And so we've reviewed those because in finding out what the relationship should be like and what it is, we know what adjustments to make and what redeeming protocol to follow. And then a week ago last Sunday, we started this one, our relationship with church leaders, and we continued it last Wednesday night, and it's the subject of tonight. Relationships with church leaders, having a correct relationship with church leaders. And I tell you, as the church in America dwindles, either in size or in proper relationship with his leadership, so America will lose. It is possible to have an entire nation with religion, but its people be out of relationship with the leadership. Now, one of the amazing things about the Lord is that God speaks through the leadership of church. For example, if you want to go back in history, go to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And here's what it says. The Lord God sent to them betimes because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people and there was no remedy. Next verse. Therefore God brought down upon them the king of the Chaldeans, and slew their children, ready, in the house of the sanctuary. Where do children get slain? Certainly, the pagan world out there is a risky place, but let me tell you something. Church can be equally risky for children. It is risky if the parents are not in right relationship with leadership. If they go home and they have roast preacher instead of turkey, the children will be slain in the sanctuary. They will sit in the services, they'll go through the routine, but they will be slain. Church leadership needs to be held to a high level of accountability. And having said that, we must be in relationship with them. Otherwise, that which comes to God through the leadership to the people will not happen. And you can die on the vine. So relationship with church leaders is important. In fact, I was surprised. Today I sat on the airplane and I carry this little, it's a telephone, but it's got other stuff in it. In fact, I have about 14 translations of the Bible in this little pocket thing. And I have commentaries and all kinds, Spurgeon's sermons and all kinds of stuff. And so that's what I do when I have my spare moment. I pull up one of the translations, and usually it's the King James. And today I read the book of 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, where I spent my time today. And I was shocked at the opening of the book of Titus, because Paul says that God ordained him to bring God to the people through the preaching of the word. That's how God gets to us today, through leadership. So leadership is very important. And so without a correct relationship with leaders, it isn't going to happen. So we learned the first time to identify the five kinds of church leaders. We then spent a major time on this subject of understanding what the purposes of church leaders are in your life. And if you've got the teaching notes, I believe it's outlined on the front page of those teaching notes. Really critically important, because without the leaders being what they should be and without the people being in right relationship with the leaders, these purposes, which are vitally important, are not achieved. Now, tonight our subject is how are they to achieve these purposes? And then lastly, how are we to respond to them? And that's tonight would be the conclusion of this series, this particular one. So, first of all, we learned last time that they are to be qualified. Ordain elders. Paul said, in the same way that I appointed you, and we went through this, they have to be blameless. They have to be the husband of one wife. They have to have faithful children, not accused of riot or being unruly, and they were to be blameless as stewards of God. And we learned already they are not to be self-willed. They can't have an agenda other than God's will. Let me repeat that one again. Pastors and church leaders cannot have an agenda other than God's agenda for a people, or the people will be misused and abused. You will become the servants of the pastor's leadership instead of the pastor being the servant of you and your family. This is critically important. Did everybody follow that? Must not be self-willed. Must not have an agenda, because the people who come to the church don't exist for the pastor's agenda. He exists, the pastor and the elders and the church leadership must exist for the agenda that God has for the people. Good amen corner here in the front. They must not get soon angry. I mean, we've already done this. They're not to consume alcohol. They are not to be fighters. They are not to do what they do for money. They should be lovers of hospitality. Love hanging out, talking with people. They should be lovers of good men. They should be serious, not sour, but serious, sober. They should be just and fair, and they should be holy. And we spend some time on that. And they should be temperate. Temperate's really critically important. That simply means this. They must have their temperament under control. They must not be ill-tempered. They must not lose their temper, ever. They must hold fast the faithful word that they've been taught, so that the leaders can be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince gainsayers. Because this is the truth. There are a lot of unruly and vain talkers. And there are deceivers. And their mouths must be stopped. And they will subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And they have to be stopped. And church leadership has to be the ones who stop their mouths. So this is what I think this is where we left off. They have to be qualified, right? All right, now tonight, here are the other things. This is on how leaderships function. Leadership is to function in the church. They are to be able to explain. The elders which are among you, now here it is, feed the flock of God which is among you. The responsibility of church leadership is to feed the flock. And this feeding analogy, of course, is feeding them, teaching them the Scripture. Another place of Scripture says you elders have to be apt to teach, able to explain. And so this is one of the functions that they are to do. They are to be qualified and they are to be explainers. And so you should be able to come to a church leader. And if he doesn't have the problem, the answer to your question, he should go get it and bring it back to you. But we have to have answers. Of all the people on this planet who need to have answers to all of the issues of life, it ought to be church leaders. And that's what the Scripture says. So that you know how you ought to answer every man. Every man. A pastor should not just become an expert in one area. He might have answers on prophecy. Well, yeah, but there's a whole lot of other teachings that have nothing to do with prophecy that you have to have answers on. So they are to be able to explain the Scriptures to us to satisfaction. Number three, they are charged with administrative responsibilities. Feed the flock which is among you. Watch the Scripture now. Taking the oversight thereof. Take the oversight. They are to administrate as well as explain. Now, notice here. Let's go on to the next one because I didn't know I included it. They are to do this administration and this teaching. Are you ready? Not by constraint, but willingly. Nobody should have to convince the pastor to come to their house to explain something to them. If there's an opportunity and you say something to the pastor or the leader or the elder and they have something that they want to talk about, you should always find church leaders zealous to do that. They don't come out of regret or remorse, or I wish I didn't have to do that, because if they're like that, they shouldn't be in the leadership. Leaders should do what they do, explaining of Scripture and the oversight of the church, not by constraint, but willingly. And I hope I live up to that, and if I don't, then please correct me. In a few minutes, you're going to find out how to correct a church leader. And that's important. When you call, we should answer. And it should be that way, not by constraint, but willingly. Let me just take a peek. Yeah, let's go to this one. They are not to make decisions based on money. Now look again at the Scripture. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. Now watch this. And you don't do it for money. You don't do it for some secondary motive. Cannot make decisions based on whether a leader comes to your house to minister to you, to pray for the sick or whatever it is, because you give to the church or don't give to the church, or because he's going to get a tip for doing it. Heaven forbid. He should not be doing what we do in church for money. Now, let me mess with it a little bit farther here. Because what has occurred in America, let me take you back about 40 years of history. And let's just drop back in 40 years ago. There was a day when churches were not in debt. There was a day when church did its business according to the directions that came from God. There was a day when the church didn't care what the world thought of them. We didn't do what we did to be a seeker-friendly church. We did what we did to please God and to be obedient to his directions. We did business God's way. Then a new era began. It affected our music. It affected our PR. We didn't have PR before. It affected our print. It affected our video. It affected our image. Became very important to us. So we began to do business the way the world does business. We went to foreign countries. We went into the depths of Africa and found, to our shock, Coca-Cola, where the gospel had never been. And we said, we're doing something wrong, and we probably were. But we began to take big business and the corporate structures of America as the model for running church. And we organized, structured, and decided on our fiduciary relationships with the banking industry the same way corporate America does. This has brought to the Christian Church of America a condition by which church leaders are now victims of the system they put together. So now a pastor, an board of elders, or deacons in some cases, must, because of debt and because of their ambitions of building and doing it the American way, which is borrowed, now have to make decisions based on dollars. So pastoring can no longer involve detailed hours with somebody who's going through some kind of personal hell, because we've got to take care of business. And so the role of church leaders became a business role and not a pastoral role. You follow what I'm saying? Huh? Okay. And that's why we are where we are right now. A pastor, in most cases, if I ever get a chance to write another book, I'm working on one. That's enough. And by mandate. And I'm trying to get it done by the end of December. And I'm spending 2 hours a day on it, and it's not enough. But I would like to write a book on how to build a small church. Because all you have to do is preach on holiness. That's all you have to do. You preach against alcohol, guess what? All the drinkers are going to go somewhere else. Right? You preach on marriage and all those who want a divorce go somewhere else. And now we have a church that is so much like the world, you can't tell the difference. Scripture is plain here. They are to feed the flock of God that is among them, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not based on money. But rather, they are to be doing it of a ready mind. Ready mind. Quick to be able to make decisions because they don't have this dollar thing to worry about. You need to be spiritually motivated to care for the people. Now watch this. They are not to be bossy. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but of a willing mind, not for money, filthy lucre, but with a ready mind. Now watch this. And not as being bosses over what belongs to God. Church leadership are not set by God to be bosses over what is God's. Now, I'm about to tell you a truth that is absolutely, staggeringly profound and categorically important. The boss over the people is not the church leadership. Want to know who it is? It is Jesus Christ and nobody else. Have you got this? I don't know if you got it. You should be shouting happy by now. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be head over all things under the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The head of every man is Christ. This is distinctly different than corporate structure. Hey, small review. I don't even have a blank screen here to do it on. Let me see. What comes next? Yeah. Let me just make some space here. I'm going back up here. Corporate structure looks like this. It's a pyramid. And you got the president up here at the top. And you got vice presidents here. Then you got middle management. And then you got all the workers down here. And that's how a corporation is built. In America. That's why when there's a convention and all the corporate leaders from the same company are going to the convention, they fly in separate planes. Because if the plane goes down with all the corporate leaders in it, the whole company is doomed because it depends on leaders. So they fly in separate airplanes just to protect the corporation. Now what we've done is we have built a church after this same model. We've built the same pyramid, and we put pastors and whoever up here at the top, and we have elders here, and we have deacons here, and then we have, here's the people. We have imitated the corporate structure. And the Lord comes along and says, that is not what church is supposed to be like. Because God's idea, Christ's idea of building the church is an inverted pyramid like this. And here are all the people. And a pastor is way down here at the bottom. And this greatest shall be the servant of all. And elders are here. Now watch this. Because God doesn't want anybody leading the people except him. So, who's the leader? Well, let me just draw another little triangle up here that represents God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you want. And he maintains ties with every single one of these people. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Have you got this figured out? Jesus is the only one in the seat of honor. I don't want you. Now listen, let me quote this in another verse. Here's what it says. Here's Jesus saying it. Listen to him. The Gentiles, corporate America, exercise lordship over the people, but it shall not be so among you. And here it's repeated in this verse, in Peter. Not as lords over what belongs to God. Not as bosses over what is God's. The Gentiles do this. They exercise levels of being boss over the people. But it shall not be so among you. So, you see, we understand here now, they are not to be bossy. They are not to tell us what to do, because that's why Jesus and the Spirit are in our lives. Isn't that a blessed truth? This is not another human structured organization. The church should not be a corporate model after that of the world. It cannot function that way. But all of its leaders are the servants of the people who are following Christ individually, every single one of them. My dear beloved friends, this is so wonderful, because God is able to lead his church. Hallelujah. We don't tell you where to go, what to do. And I get pressure from, we should be better organized and get people to do things. Let me tell you something. People don't do it for Jesus, they aren't going to do it for me. And you, every single one of us, is part of the body of Christ. We are accountable to Jesus every day. The Holy Spirit is to lead us. And he can do what no human structure could ever achieve if we keep him in an honored position as Lord of his people. Oh, my friends. This eliminates the option of cultism in the church. No Jimmy Jones telling you what to do ever. Never. Let me give you some more scripture. Listen to the Lord. Be you not the servants of men. We don't do what men tell us to do. We do what God tells us to do. I don't know. I don't know if I should leave this, because y'all don't look very convinced yet. I'll let you check in with the boss. Leaders are not to be bossy. Now watch this. They are to be examples. Look at this text. Not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. Of course, this begs a whole lot of, this could go a whole bunch of different places. Let me take you to listen to Paul writing to Timothy, who's a young preacher, right? 18 years old. Don't let anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, the word, conversation, charity, faith. So, church leaders should be what they want us to be. And then church leaders are to pray for the sick. So really important. The church leadership function is not complicated. And if you'll notice, when we went through, and there are other passages both in the book of Titus and in Timothy and Titus, and Peter has some, and Hebrews has some. Well, Epistle to Hebrews has the qualifications listed for elders and deacons and bishops and all the church leadership. And there isn't one of the qualifications that has to do with what a corporation would be looking for. The only thing that resembles anything close to being similar to what a corporation would look, it says that we are to have a good reputation both within and without. So a church leader has to have a good reputation out there in the business world. Because the church is not designed to be a business. It has become business, become big business. And yes, there is some business aspects to the church. That's why the scripture says, be not slothful in business, in the business of the Lord. But it is not a business. It should not be run as a business, because you'll only get what business can produce. Churches should be run under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A people led by the Spirit, all of them, all the time, so that God is dynamically involved in everything we go, who we touch, how we talk to Him, what we say, and how we pray, and everything. Okay. But they're to pray for the sick. Is there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anointing with oil, in the name of the Lord. So these are some of the functions of the church. Now, the last section here in your notes is how to respond to church leaders. How should, if these leaders are important, and they are, how shall we respond to them? And I'm going to back up before I'm going to start that. I want 2 minutes in front of it, okay? Because I feel like I need to reiterate something I've already said. And it's this thing about church leaders are not bosses over the people, but the Lord is the boss. Responsible church leaders should be intent on building a relationship between people and God directly. Little diagram. Small triangle up here represents God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? And here's this person here. Church leaders must not, here's the church leader over here, okay? We'll put the L under here for leader. We should not be building a relationship between a person and God that goes through us. Do you follow that? Let me change it to make it more a more accurate diagram. Let's put God again up here, the triangle at the top. And here are people here, and there's lots of them. And the danger is that church leadership puts itself smack dab in the middle, so that people are connected to God through them. This, you say, this is kind of a trite thing. Why are you bringing this up, Pastor? This is the error of Romanism. This is what Roman Catholicism is about. You go to the priest to get to God. Or you might even have to go to Mary or a dead saint. Listen to this now. There is one mediator between God and man. Anybody know who it is? The man Christ Jesus. This is irresponsible leadership. This is not only irresponsible. This, my friend, is probably such a severe error that the chances of these people down here ever having a relationship with God are minimal. God wants to know you. God wants you to know Him. You don't need somebody in between you and Him. The only one between you and God is Jesus. He's God. Nobody in between. Now listen, because I don't think I got through to you before. I may not be getting through to you now, but I gotta do it, right? You say, well, that's Romanism, but we don't do Romanism. Oh yeah? We just have different names. We don't call them bishops. Well, we're starting to do that now too. And we have created an evangelical order, hierarchy of leadership. And I tell you that we must destroy this concept from among us. The pastor and the leaders are not on some higher pedestal in between us and God. Hopefully they are examples of what the believer is supposed to be. That's what the scripture calls for them to be. But they must not get in between. Responsible ministry has to be diagrammed differently. So let's go back. Here is God, and here are the people here, on masses of them, whatever number, whether 3 or 30 or 3,000. And the pastor, actually this is, he's way down here. And he should be acting as a coach so that every single one of these people is directly connected with God. Only through Jesus. Y'all get that? All right. How to respond to church leaders. 6 points. You only got 5 in your notes. I missed one, so I'll add it now. Number one, you need to remember them. Remember them that have rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember them. I mean, don't forget us. Here's why. Because remember, this subject here is about correcting your relationship with church leaders, because church leaders are given perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, deliver man, come up to full maturity in Christ, and all that. I already covered that. If they're given to do these things, then we need to respond to them. So the first step to respond to them is to remember that they exist and that there's supposed to be some kind of a relationship going on here between you and them, so that these can bless you the way they're intended by God to bless you. And they will not get in your way. They should be out of your way. The only time they should get in your way is if it's between you and getting in your way of sinning or iniquity or doing something off track. And they should be able to correct this. Secondly, you're to follow their faith. Follow their faith. Now, this is astounding scripture. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So there's a sense in which church leaders should, by virtue of their qualifications before being positioned and before being made functional, should be somewhat modeling of the Christian walk, and you should be honestly able to say, hey, well, you know, they're blameless and all, they ought to, all the qualifications ought to be, and you ought to be able to follow their faith. In other words, their faith ought to be an example to you. Remember the verse before, we're supposed to be examples to the flock. So if they're examples to the flock, then follow their faith. They know how to pray, pray the way they pray. They know how to preach, learn to preach the way they preach. They learn how to explain something, learn to explain the way they explain. Follow their faith. Now, it doesn't say to do it in any blind way whatsoever. whose faith follow, considering the end of their... Now, this word conversation is an interesting word in the Greek. It has two applications. Sometimes it means your verbal conversation, but most often it's just referring to your converse. Your converse is your behavior, your way of functioning. Consider the end. Don't blindly follow the faith of a leader. Check out the end. What is the fruit in his life? If he's giving you financial advice, is he broke? If he's broke, you probably shouldn't bother with the financial advice. If he is unholy, then don't, you know what? He ought not to be there, but you understand? Don't follow church leadership blindly. Follow their faith, considering the end of their conduct. Okay. Obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, before you get too far on this one, this simply, not everybody here has been in a teaching on authority, so let me give you a miniature class on authority. All biblical authority has jurisdiction, parameters, limits, definition. It starts here and it ends here. The only absolute authority is God. For example, your employer, if you learn the scriptures on how to correct your relationship with your employer has authority over you. But his authority has a prescription and a description to it. It begins here and ends here. It's not, he doesn't tell you who you should marry. He doesn't tell you, right? In other words, he is only functional as an authority within the proper parameters of what an employer should be to an employee. I'm going to tell you what size shoes to wear. I'm going to tell you what church to go to. Because that's outside his jurisdiction of an employer jurisdiction. Let me say this again. All biblical authority has jurisdiction, has a beginning and an ending point. It is not ever absolute except in the sense of God himself personally. And you'd be probably shocked if I said this because it might mess with your theology. That even God's authority has definition to it. It has only a certain scope because God cannot lie and he's not going to tell you to lie. If God told you to lie, that would be outside his jurisdiction, but he'll never do that because he stays within his jurisdiction. You follow that? God is holy, always holy, never unholy. And so God doesn't tell people to do stuff that's unholy. All biblically defined authority has scope and dimension to it. The principles of authority are violated in two ways. Number one, if an authority or people under authority expand the authority as defined by Scripture, that's an error. Number two error is to take away from the authority as defined by Scripture. This is the problem Moses had. These people one day wanted to give him a whole lot of authority that he shouldn't have had, and others days they want to take it away from him. God defines authority. All right? Everybody got this? So, don't let this shake you up when the Scripture tells us to obey our employers because it is assumed something beyond his authority. And what do we do in that case? We do take, three things. Three aspects. When somebody wants you to do wrong, an authority wants you to do something wrong, there's three things. One, three things important. Number one, don't do it. Number two, keep your attitude right so you stay submissive even though you're unable to obey. You don't become belligerent and cantankerous and rebellious. Still keep the right spirit of submission. And third thing, you make an appeal. A biblical appeal is defined. Seven principles of appeal. Right? Now watch. So now in this scripture, let's go back to this now. That was the miniature authority lesson. Everybody get it? All right. Now in this one, we're to obey elders and Bible teachers who give us an instruction that is based on Scripture. When they are functioning, when a pastor is functioning in his gift and he is giving you an instruction, he has authority, rule over you, only within the very narrow, defined parameters given to by Scripture. So if a pastor tells you to do something wrong, he's outside of his authority, you should disobey, you should keep a right attitude to him, you should make an appeal to him because he needs correction. Right? But obey. If you do not obey church leaders who give you the plain teaching of Scripture, your soul is in trouble. Obey them that, watch this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch for your souls. Now you understand why it's really important not to have church leaders who are in it for filthy lucre or money. There are any other agenda other than the care of the sheep is subversive. But they watch for your souls. Watch this now. As they that must give an account. This is why nobody in their right mind should want to be a pastor. Let me tell you something. Pastors will stand before Almighty God for every piece of advice and counsel they have ever given out. They will stand before God for every motive. And they will give an account. But watch this now, because the Scriptures is interesting Scripture. They watch for your souls as though as they that must give an account. And you want them to be able to do that with joy and not with grief. Well, Lord Jesus, on Judgment Day, I really tried to explain every time I got an opportunity why Jerry should, a different Jerry, I wasn't referring to you, Jerry. He's getting nervous back there. Or by name. But I just couldn't get him to see doing it your way. Or her. They watch for your souls as those that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, this is an interesting phrase. It's unprofitable for you that a pastor may have to give an account to God with grief. Because with all of the explanations and all of the verses of Scripture they took you through, and you still said no. Or you said yes but didn't do it. The real loser the one to whom the real lack of profit is experienced is the people. Be careful. Remember them. Follow their faith, considering the end of their behavior. Obey them. Same verse says, not just obey them, but submit, yield to them. Yield to their leadership because, now again, I don't want anybody to get it wrong. You yield to it because it is biblically authenticated. People, please don't miss this. A pastor, church leader, should not be followed or obeyed or submitted to if he doesn't teach this right here. Not me, not Jimmy Swaggart, not anybody else. Not, you name them, Billy Graham. Not. Lastly, it's not in your notes. Don't rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. Part of your demeanor, part of your right relationship with church leaders is if they do something wrong, say something wrong, or mismodel something of Scripture, you don't call a meeting and stand up in front of the whole congregation and you don't even go to him and fuss. And by the way, that these principles are true of your father. You should never, let me hear, everybody get this now. Let's talk about your earthly father. You should never get in his face. You should never point your finger. You should never lift your voice. You should never curse. You should never exclaim. You should never badmouth him. You should never, because he's your father. And fathers can be wrong. It doesn't mean they're always right. But if they're wrong, they should be entreated. That is, they need to be, you need to come to them cautiously, in fear, as a matter of fact, humbly, and say, Dad, do you really mean, this is the way I understand what you're telling me to do. Do you really mean that? And you use the principles of appeal. You that's how you should treat your father. And that's how we should treat leaders in the church. Don't rebuke them, but entreat them as a father. Because remember, they're the people who watch for your soul and will give an account. Oh, that they could do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. How to respond to church leaders. Let them speak into your life. Let them bless you. They are placed by God as his instruments of blessing you. And I do understand the risk today, because we have so much leadership in the church with its own agenda, whether it be money or personal, whatever. I understand the skepticism that exists, and much of it has been well earned, so sorry to say. Probably the best advice I ever got long years ago, it was in an intervarsity meeting on a college campus. And I've always admired, since my early days as a Christian, Intervarsity Christian Fellowship, John Stott, great leadership they've had. And I became a Christian when I was my last year of, just before my last year of high school. And in our high school, we had what's called ISCF, Interschool Christian Fellowship, which was attached. It's part of the InterVarsity thing. And because my father was a pastor and I was a new Christian, I just moved to a new town. Nobody knew me. They made me the president of it. That was not very smart, but they did. But it was a wonderful, I got such great encouragement from InterVarsity. I was in a school of about 900 high school kids in our high school. And we never had less than 75 of them out to enter any one of our meetings. And about four or five times during that school year, they had to move our meeting to the gymnasium because the whole school wanted to come. And we had the whole school there on at least five. It was one of the best years of my life. But it was at an InterVarsity meeting in dialogue with varsity leaders that I picked up this phrase, and I have repeated it to you a number of times. You don't throw away your real 20s because somebody's printing some phony ones. Man who throws away his counterfeit $20 bills because somebody's printing, or the man who throws away his real $20 bills because somebody's printing some counterfeit ones, that man is crazy. The person who says, I'm not going to be a Christian because there are so many phony ones, counterfeit ones, we have to apply the same rule. If you ever intend to go in the counterfeiting business, don't print threes. And don't print 17s. If you print $17 bills, you're going to have a hard time passing them. You see, it is the counterfeit 20 that proves there are real 20s. You don't counterfeit something that doesn't exist. Now I want to bring that back. Just because leadership in the American Christian church has failed in so many ways, we have, don't let it prevent you from cashing in on the blessing that comes from real, genuine church leadership that really cares for your soul and is here designated by God to perfect us, bring us up to our full maturity in Christ, that every man might come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, oh, I travail that until Christ be formed in you. So whatever leaders the Lord has allowed in your life, capitalize and let them bless you, because that's their mission. Adjust your relationship. If something hinders you from being able to receive from a church leader, go to him and tell him. You preach on temperance, but you're too fat. My wife has a hard time listening to fat preachers. That's why I've lost weight lately. If you have a hard time receiving from a pastor because he is has a conduct that's not becoming to Jesus, go to him and treat him as a father. Because it's really important. And if you go to a church and you can't receive from the leadership, you need to find a church where you can receive from the leadership. Have they got the word of truth? Have they got the word of life? Can you receive it? Because they're God's ministers to you for your good. It's one of his ways of blessing you. Thank you, Father, now for the moments we've had together. And help us to correct our relationship with church leaders so that we can receive from them that which you pour through them to us for your glory. And most importantly, so we really become like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Sunday morning, we start on what happens when God comes down. Great theme for Christmas. So, God bless you. Make your nuisance to the devil. Have a good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. And brethren, hang loose. Amen.
Amen. We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.